Beloved congregation of the Lord, we are coming close to the end of a series of sermons on the order of worship, the Reformed liturgy. Last time it was about prayer in connection with the worship service. This time we're going to look at the collections, giving money for support of the kingdom of God. Unless you think that's not a biblical theme, let me read to you 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, lay something aside, as God has prospered him. That's part of the worship service. On the first day of the week, the collections are taken. Children, you know when that happens. After the prayer, and then the deacons come with these collection bags, and you put the money in there. Now, in the early church, the work of the deacons was simply to look after the poor and look after the widows. And they served them. And that's still part of the deacons' work today, too. But they're also responsible to care for the church funds, collecting and distributing. In those days, there were no hydro bills to pay. Now there are. Church maintenance was done voluntarily in the old days in the early church. Now we have a huge building that needs to be maintained. We have a pastor whose salary needs to be paid. We have denominational obligations where every congregation has to carry its share. For example, for the seminary, PRTS, and for mission work in South Africa, and for student support. We have 5 students, HRC students now, studying for the ministry. And the deacons can't do their work without our money. The work of the kingdom is 100% supported by voluntary giving. And when we're giving to the church, we're not just giving to men or to organizations, but we are returning to God what really already belongs to Him. So children, there was a man who was teaching his little girl about tithing. And she had received $1 for doing some chores for her mom. And so the man gave her 10 dimes. And he took one of those dimes and put it off to the side. And he said, that one is for the Lord. That's what tithing is, right? 1 out of 10 is for the Lord. You know what that little girl said? What? Only one for the Lord? Or a little boy who got $5 for his oma, from his oma for his birthday? And his mom asked him, what are you going to buy with your $5? And he said, I want to give it all to the Lord. And she said, you don't have to do that. But I want to, Mommy. And the next Sunday, he put those $5 in the collection for the Lord. That's what he wanted to do. Now you might think, that's just childish stuff. No, it's not. You know what that is? That's childlike faith. So really, what does that have to do with faith? What does that have to do with worship? It has everything to do with worship. Because as Christians, we are called to worship God in every area of life, also with our money. A Christian's life's desire is to discover God's will, isn't it? In all areas of life, we say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Also when it comes to spending money. Also when it comes to how much we put in the collection on Sunday. For the Christian, the question is, how can I bring glory to God with the money that He has entrusted to me? Well, that's where we're going this morning. That part of the worship service, giving our tithes and gifts. We're going to have as a starting point 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. But there will be many more scripture references. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our theme then is, why do we give our tithes and gifts. And is it for God's honor? Is it for our own gain, perhaps? Or is it for Jesus' sake? And the answer to each of those questions is yes. Why do we give our tithes and gifts? For God's honor? See, tithing honors an Old Testament principle of how God provided for the ministers that He had called and for the expenses of the ministry. In the Old Testament, God had designated one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi. And that's the tribe that would serve in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. And instead of giving them a portion of the land, God had said, these servants of the tabernacle, they will live off the tithes of the other 11 tribes. So the other 11 tribes would give 1/10 of all their income, and the Levites would live off that, and the temple would be supported by that. Numbers 18, verse 21, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the 10th in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So when we tithe today, we are honoring a principle that's found here. Some of God's people are called to do ministry for a living. Pastors and missionaries and seminary professors and so on. And all of God's people are called to cover the costs of ministry. In the Old Testament, that was laid down as a principle. 1/10 of your income for the purposes of the church. Now you say, well, that's Old Testament. But it is. But did Jesus continue that principle in the New Testament then? He did. Matthew 23, verse 23, he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have obeyed the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So Jesus says, don't leave tithing undone. In other words, do it. No, it's not as weighty as judgment and mercy and faith, but do it. And somebody might say, yeah, but Jesus is talking there to Jews in an Old Testament setting. This is not the New Testament church yet. And yet it was preserved in the early church. We read it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. Do you not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Those who are doing the church work live from the church. In the Old Testament, that system was the 10th. Even so, he says, the Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So, the very least that Paul is saying is those who spend their lives in the service of the Word of God should be supported by the rest of the Christians. And he uses as the way it was done in the Old Testament as his model. So it seems that he's giving this as the Christian guideline, 1/10, if not as a mandate. So when we tithe today, we honor a principle of God that sustained the ministry in the Old Testament and also in the beginning of the New Testament church. So giving our tithes and gifts, do we do it for God's honor? Yes, it is for the honor of God. When we release 1/10 of our income and we give it over to the ministry and the mission of Christ in this world, then we honor God's creation rights because God owns everything, including our money. Somebody said, well, we already know that. All of our money belongs to God, not just 10% of it. And you say, it says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So that's beyond dispute. In the Bible, it says very clearly, all of our money is God's. And it has been loaned to us as stewards to use, and we are to use it in ways that maximize the glory of God and His mercy in this world. And it's irrational for us to think that giving 10% of that money to the church settles the whole issue of good stewardship. In a world of immense needs, in a country of such immense luxury, and under the commission of a gracious, almighty God, the issue of stewardship doesn't end with the question, shall I tithe? But rather, how much of God's trust fund do I really need, emphasis on the word need, for my own comforts? See, what you do with every nickel and dime says something about your view of God and what He means to you and what your values are in this time and age and place and what you think that your few years on this earth should be spent for. See, God is all wise and He knows you and me inside out. That's also why God declares one day in seven as especially God's day. And we know that every day belongs to God. But making one day special proves it. And that's the way it is with our money too. Giving a tenth of our income does not deny that all of our money is God's. It proves that we believe that. We resolve to give. See, tithing is like a constant offering of the first fruits of everything we have. One person put it this way. The tenth is yours, O Lord, in a special way. Because all of it is yours in an ordinary way. So, the tithe is the first check we should write when our wages have been deposited into our bank account. And when we write that first check, then at the same time we're putting a seal over the rest of the bank balance and we're saying, this is God's. This is God's. The tithe reminds us of that and proves that we really believe it. Is obedience to the glory of God? Of course it is. Is obedience to Christ's commands in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about giving liberally, not grudgingly and cheerfully, is that to the honor of God? Yes, it is. So giving our tithes and gifts, do we do it to the honor of God? Yes, we do. Secondly, giving our tithes and gifts, do we do that for our own gain? You say, of course not. Oh, let's see what the Bible says. The 10th commandment, we all know, says, thou shalt not covet. In Luke 12, Jesus says, take heed, beware of covetousness or greed. Colossians 3 verse 5, Paul calls covetousness idolatry. So covetousness is wanting things too much. Children, if you just a simple definition for coveting is wanting things too much. That's what coveting is, and it's very dangerous for your soul. The apostle writes in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness, being content with what you have. Every time you give a tithe, you are dealing with the desire for what you might have bought with that money for yourself. To give to the Lord is not to buy something for yourself. And that's attention that's very important to maintain because we have to fight covetousness almost every day. And God has appointed a remedy for covetousness. And God's remedy is giving. Giving. It tests us again and again. What do we desire most? the advancement of God's kingdom and God's name and His ministry in this world, or 10% more security for ourselves, or 10% more comfort for ourselves, or 10% more fun for ourselves, or 10% more possessions for ourselves. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And tithing is one of God's greatest antidotes to covetousness. When we go to the tithe and more than the tithe, it puts the brakes on ever expanding spending. It's an almost infallible rule that spending expands as income increases. The more money you make, the more things you buy. The more things you buy, the more things you have to store. And the more those things need to be repaired and insured and kept up. So spending leads to more spending. When you have less at your disposal, at least if you're using your common sense, you will spend less. Now, if it's true that expenses almost inevitably expand to fill up whatever the income is, how are we going to restrain ourselves from accumulating more and more stuff, more and more expensive stuff, and looking to the world and those around us like we have all the same values that they have as they pursue possessions in this world? What are we going to do in our little earthly prelude here to eternity? How are we going to restrain ourselves? Well, the answer is, as our income grows, we move beyond 10%. We resolve to give a greater percentage of our kingdom to advance the kingdom of Christ, to put the brakes on our natural impulses toward overspending on luxury items. There's several reasons for moving to the tithe and beyond the tithe in 2 Corinthians 9. You read in verse 6 through 8. Paul is writing there about giving, and he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Look at the alls in verse 8. When we give bountifully, we reap this. All grace, all sufficiency in all things, every good work. So going to the tithe and beyond the tithe in our giving is God's way of bringing about many good deeds for His glory. Paul says, when you sow bountifully and cheerfully, you will abound to every good work. The goal is good works. Excess money is for good deeds, for good works, for things that make your light shine in this world and cause people to give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, if you only lay up treasures on earth, then the people around you have no reason to think that your Father in heaven is glorious, because you look like you love exactly the same things that they all love. Titus 2 verse 13, Christ died to purify for himself a people who are zealous of good works. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, The aim of material bounty is for every good work. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. God gives us excess money so we can show where our treasure is by giving it away. No, not just giving it anywhere, but giving it away for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. See, God took the focus off tithing in the early church because he wants his people now to ask a new question. The question that Jesus drives us to ask again and again is not, how much must I give to the church? But how much do I get to give? And how much do I really need to keep? See, one of the differences between the Old and the New Testament is the Great Commission. Generally speaking, the Old Testament people of God were not a missionary people. They're not. They were one nation. But the New Testament church is fundamentally a missionary people. The spiritual hope that Jesus brought to earth is to be extended and spread by his church to the whole world. That's the task that Jesus has given us in this time in which we live through this church. And that task is so immense. And it requires such a huge investment and commitment and money that the thought of settling the issue by giving 10% is out of the question. See, most middle class and upper class Canadians, Canadian Christians included, who merely tithe are robbing God. I include myself in that. In all of this, I'm thinking of myself too. In a world where it is estimated that every 10 seconds, a child dies of hunger. And many more are perishing in unbelief and ignorance because the gospel has not come to them. In such a world, the question is not, what percentage must I give? But how much do I really need to spend on myself and on my own family? See, pressing to the tithe and beyond the tithe is God's way of providing us with sufficient money for our needs. Giving is a way of having what you need. Giving in a regular, disciplined, generous way, up to, and if possible, far past the tithe, is simply good, sanctified, common sense in view of the promises of God. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. That bountiful reaping that is promised in verse 6 is explained in verse 8 by God's pledge to give us sufficiency and an abundance for good works. This is the Apostle Paul's way of expressing what the Lord says in Malachi 3 verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What an amazing challenge from God. Prove me now, he says. Test me. Test me. You think you can't afford to tithe? Well, test me. And what we will find when we test him is that we cannot afford not to tithe and to go past the tithe. This is the only safe way to handle our money. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. That's not a guarantee of getting rich according to the world standards. But it is a guarantee of an abundance for every good work and enough for yourself and for myself. In our giving, we should press toward the tithe and far past it, because it will prove and strengthen our faith in God's promises. There's a very strong correlation between faith in the promises of God and peace of mind in giving away what we think we need but don't really need. Let your conversation or your way of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So every time you doubt, or every time I doubt, that I cannot live on 90% of my income, that the glorious gospel of God, the promise of God, strengthen your faith. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. Verse 19. So giving our tithes and gifts. Do we do that to God's glory? Yes, it is to God's glory. Do we do it for our own gain? Maybe that's not why we're doing it. I hope not. But it will be for our own gain. And this third question, do we do that for Jesus' sake? First we sing 259, verses 1, 2, and 3. Giving our tithes and gifts, do we do that for Jesus' sake? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. The administration of this service, meaning giving to the cause of the kingdom of Christ. It does two things. It supplies the needs of the saints. That's one thing it does. Think of our benevolent fund, right? The needy saints. But also, it is abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. When we give liberally, freely, cheerfully, one of the results is much thanksgiving to God. You noticed in the bulletin the list of the collections for last month. And it is an expression of thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. Well, by the proof of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel, this is verse 13, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. See, the proof of your giving to God. Saints glorify God because givers are obedient to the gospel of Christ. And also for their liberal distribution unto them and to all men. It says, you have confessed faith in the gospel of Christ. Here is one proof, not only believing the gospel, but doing what Christ says in subjection to the gospel. That includes obedience to Christ's teaching on giving here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So you see, faith in God and worshiping God is connected with your bank account. It's connected to your checkbook. When the church gives freely and liberally, God is glorified by the saints. A very wise man of God once told me, when the Lord opens your heart for Christ, He will also open your wallet for the cause of Christ. And by their prayer for you, verse 14, who long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. It's an evidence of the grace of God in you. Giving liberally, cheerfully. See, so as a result of the church giving freely and liberally and not grudgingly, that not only supplies the needs of the church, that not only gives giving thanks to God abundantly, it's not only glorifying God, but also as God is glorified, as prayer is increased, the prayers of the saints for the church that longs after our souls and for the exceeding grace of God that is in us. And where does that all come from? Verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In a whole chapter where Paul has been talking about giving gifts to the church and the church receiving those gifts. And now he comes to a point where he just can't contain himself anymore. He says, all those gifts that are given and all those gifts that are received are just a pale shadow next to this gift. God's unspeakable, God's indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul knows the source of all gifts is right here. God's giving His only begotten Son. And a believer's expression of thanksgiving for God's gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is the last verse of this chapter on giving. It says, as it were, Paul says, see how God gives. And as you're being conformed more and more to God's image, see how He expressed His grace by His gift, Christ Jesus. This afternoon from Isaiah 53, we'll take a closer look at that. But when it comes to the matter of giving to the kingdom of God, when it comes to the matter of the collection bags coming around on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, Paul says, now don't look so much to yourself and what you think you all need, but look to Christ Jesus. He gave Himself. Look to God the Father who gave His only begotten Son. Look to God the Holy Spirit who applies what Christ has done to your soul. You see, giving to God, giving to the kingdom, giving in the collections is a matter of faith. The Bible makes it very clear, whatever is not of faith is sin. Could be that you've given millions of dollars as an unbeliever, then it was sin. It's not a faith. Whatever is not a faith is sin. So every dollar given without faith shall speak against us. See, beloved, we cannot talk about giving without ending up at this greatest gift ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy, righteous God, gave His perfect son as a ransom for many, the Bible says, for many sinners. And unholy and unrighteous sinners are declared righteous in Christ and are made holy in Christ. And shall now those sinners who have been declared righteous and who are being made holy not give freely and liberally and cheerfully to the cause of God's kingdom? How do we capture the spirit of the New Testament generosity? It's again by asking questions of ourselves. Huh? And again, I have to ask myself these questions too. The question is not how much must I give? How much do I need to keep for me? The question is not shall I tithe? But how much of the money that I hold in trust for Christ do I need for my private use? And how does my spending reflect that? The financial issue in the church today, I'm talking about the church in general, and so including this church too. The financial issue is not tithing, but a luxurious lifestyle. We live in an area that is filthy rich. We live in the lap of luxury here. The question is not, can I afford to tithe? But the question is, can I justify before God in light of His unspeakable gift, can I justify a lifestyle that consumes 90% of my income? Those are the kind of questions we need to be asking ourselves. And asking ourselves questions like this, do I love to use God's money to spread the gospel and the mercy and the spiritual hope of Christ around this world? Or do I prefer, and I'll use a strong word here, to embezzle God's money, to purchase more and more personal comfort and personal security here and now? See, the question of whether the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Jordan HRC and at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary and at McConnell College in South Africa or among the homeless in downtown St. Catharines, whether that ministry is going to be adequately supported is a question of where our treasure is. Right? Because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And one way to tell, beloved congregation, where your and my treasure is to take a close look at your bank account and at your income tax return. It's one way of just testing. Lord, where is my treasure? Where does that show in my spending habits? You know what? The Lord Jesus, He doesn't really want or need our money. He just wants us, our hearts. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, behold, I will not be burdensome to you. I do not seek what is yours, but you. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Amen.
Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we acknowledge that we hear things like this and it shakes us up. And we desire as God's people to conform to thy will. Also when it comes to our finances and our giving habits. Lord, we pray that as this word comes and convicts some of us deeply, that we would receive it as the word of God. We would take that home and lay it before the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more and more conformed. Or as we are being more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we also in this area of our lives may obey Christ. That we, O Lord, as the congregation, may continue to be generous. Lord, as a consistory and as deacons, we do thank thee for the generosity of our people. But we pray, Lord, that we would never be satisfied just to have enough to pay the bills. But, O Lord God, that out of the abundance we would give liberally, cheerfully, trusting in the Lord. Also for the future. Help us and bless us more and more. And rekindle in our hearts the amazement of this verse at the end of this chapter. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift, Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, be with us now as we go to the catechism classes. We pray for the teachers and the children that they may be taught from the Word of God. Whatever the lesson today is, that it may come home to their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would work mightily also among our children and teenagers. Bless the sermon discussion. Lord, we pray that there too, God's Word would be central. And the Lord Jesus Christ may be the focus of our discussions. Bring us safely home afterwards. And grant that we may come back again this afternoon as we turn again to the Old Testament Gospel of Isaiah 53. O Lord God, our heart's desire as thy people is to glorify our Lord in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.